You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, hey, welcome to First Breakout today. I'm Liz Sweet, and the topic I'm talking about is freedom. Mostly, I'm talking about the idea of what we think freedom is and what God says freedom is, and then I'm going to show the differences between those and then talk about some things when we struggle with wanting our own freedom, maybe some helpful things. All right, so first of all, the idea of freedom is a very important topic and it's very popular to talk about it. It's actually the theme of many great historical events that you might be familiar with or even movies. Just as a quick thing, what are the first movies or events that come to your mind that have to do with freedom? Just curious. What? Braveheart. Glory. The Patriot. Patriot. I said it like patriarch. No, the Patriot. Who? What did someone say? Some other things I missed. Yes, definitely. I won't even try to say it. here's just a few. You know, Schindler's List, Shawshank Redemption, Abraham Lincoln, Braveheart. Always comes up. This is a picture of Into the Wild. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie or read that book, but it's about a guy who basically was like, I want freedom from all of society and I'm going to go live in Alaska. And his name was Chris McCandlish. And actually he's kind of like a hero to some people because of this idea of just like getting completely rid of everything that entangles us. Most Americans definitely agree on how important freedom is, but they might not agree on what freedom is or how it should be exercised. Also, the Bible has a strong theme of freedom. Think about the Exodus. They're enslaved and they're set free by God. Also, Christ in John 8 gives us a lot of insight into what freedom is. He says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Also, like, what? But how is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. So he focuses on some really interesting things. He's like, the truth sets us free. Also, he mentions that humans can be enslaved to sin, but we can have a forgiveness from God that has a level of freedom that comes from that in our lives. So the Bible does put forth a strong idea of what freedom is. Now, when I'm going to talk about this, like the natural way we think versus the biblical way, you could say other things like our culture or something like that, but I just decided to go with kind of the things that my heart thinks about freedom. And then comparing that with a biblical view, there are a couple of things that are really strong agreement, I think, between what we think and what the Bible thinks. One is that freedom includes freedom from oppressive powers and authorities. So the Bible, and also we would agree that anyone who's oppressed, it's problematic. Freedom includes enabling personal decisions. So the idea that you can choose, that we have free will, that we can choose education, where we live, career, friendship, marriage, that choice is actually part of what it means to flourish is something that we probably would all agree on. But there are some things, ways that we think that are different from what the Bible thinks. So I'm going to go through them briefly and then kind of flesh it out. The first one is that my natural way, or man's natural way of thinking, is often like no hindrance, no constraint, fulfill my desires. But the biblical teaching is different. It talks about the idea of us fulfilling our design. The natural way is kind of like, I know what's best for my life, And the biblical teaching is actually God knows what's best, and I am actually broken in my thinking. The natural way is really focused on individualism and on my rights. But the biblical teaching does believe in individualism, but also believes in a strong emphasis on relational interdependence and holding loosely to rights. And then finally, the common thought that most of us have about freedom is that the obstacle to it is external. But actually the Bible agrees there's some freedom that or is hindered by external forces. But the Bible also has a strong category for some of our biggest obstacle is actually internal. So I'm gonna now flesh these out and then talk about some of the like helpful things that could give us some insight into how to deal with when we start to crave freedom our own way. So the first one was the no restraint, no confinement. So the Rolling Stones, this is an old band. They were very popular. they still are alive. I mean, hard to believe that Keith Richards is still alive. They have a song where they say, "I'm free to do what I want any old time." This is just sort of like the taste of this idea, no constraint. Wayne Dyer says, "Freedom means you are unobstructed in living your life as you choose. Anything less is a form of slavery." It's a really strong statement. Anything less than unobstructed living is slavery. This is from John Krakauer, who wrote Into the Wild about Chris McCandless, and he says, "I understood what he was doing, and he had spent 4 years fulfilling the absurd and tedious duty of graduating from college, and now he was emancipated from that world of abstraction, false security, parents, and material excess." So he's putting it into words, this idea that if you could just get rid of the things that are cramping your style, if you could just get rid of the things that are hindering you, then you could be free. And this, of course, is an old American symbol, which is the idea that don't tread on me. Don't hinder me. Don't constrain me. Let me do my thing. Now, the biblical view, what I said is that freedom is actually focused on fulfilling our design. So that is quite different. The Bible teaches that we're created and we're created for a purpose. And also that instead of having unlimited choice, we can use our choice to live in line with our design and our purpose. So I think this is a really important thing to kind of think about. Like, it can feel a little abstract. Like, what does that mean to have a design or to live in line with my design? And I have a couple examples. So consider the child who has the goldfish in his tank in his room, and then it gets time to go to bed. And so he just snuggles up with a goldfish and puts him to bed with him. That's not a good thing for his design. That did not work out well. Similarly, we used to have a miniature dachshund. I don't know if you know, like, miniature dachshunds are very small and they're very long. So they're really not supposed to jump up on couches and things like that. They can really hurt their back. So, but we didn't understand that, and our dog actually had some injuries because of jumping. And I learned later that it's important to have a ramp for this dog. It's best to discourage jumping and teaching them to use pet stairs or ramps instead. The point being that sometimes things about us, we need to understand things about us so that we can follow our design instead of just thinking that whatever we desire is going to be best. Believe me, my dachshund wanted to jump up on the couch, but that was not good for him. So what are we created for? What is our design? Well, the most important thing is we're created for a love relationship with God and love relationships with others. And so in Matthew 22, Christ said, well, Christ will say something in a minute. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is actually the core of our design. And if you think about it, it can help you to understand why then doing anything I desire might not work very well when it comes to being in some kind of love relationship. Because if you have a friend or if you have a marriage and you just want to live your life fully doing everything that you want, you find out pretty quickly that actually your desires might be in conflict with someone else's desires, and there might be hardship because of that. Okay, the second one is, I know what is best for me. So when I used to teach English, and this was one of my favorite poems that I taught. It's called Invictus. It's about a guy who's, you know, this individual. He's like, I'm having all this hardship, but my head is bloody, but I'm not bowed. You know, he's at the end, he says, I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. That is so appealing to me. I rule my life. I know what's best, and I am the master of my fate. It's best for me to follow my desires. This is the idea in knowing what's best. Now, the biblical way says my way might feel right, but I'm fallen and broken. And God has more understanding of who I am. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems like that might be my desire is to do this thing, and actually it might cause harm to me, but I might not understand that because I'm not in tune with my design based on God's word. The Bible teaches that we're made in God's image, which is amazing, but also that we're marred, that we're broken. And so this impacts the way we think. Our hearts are flawed and actually cannot be fully trusted. This feels a little offensive when you're thinking, I'm the master of my fate. And then it's like, no, actually, you are broken in a way that you can't even fully trust your own desires. But Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, and who can understand it? That actually this is true from a biblical view, that we fully can't completely trust that our desires are right for us. I have a few examples of this from my life. When we think about this idea, I think the best thing for me is to follow my desires. My dad thought he knew best, and he basically anesthetized himself with alcohol toward the end of his life, and it brought a lot of hardship to him and to our family. My husband and I, we thought we were right. It was right and good to hold on to a grudge that we had for a long time, and yet that damaged us. We actually realized that we were poisoning ourselves with this. I had a coworker who was married and decided to have an affair, and that felt like the right thing. It was his desire, but it ended up bringing a lot of ruin to his life. I have a friend who believes that she doesn't really need any relationships, and yet that causes trouble in her life and hardship and sadness. And then Chris McCandless, who believed that he was going to be freed from all the trappings of society, and he went to Alaska, and he ended up dying there because he wasn't able to take care of his needs, actually. And it's a much more sad story than just saying that. But so, you know, here we have these pictures where we think that our desires are good and right for us and that this is going to give us the freedom we want, but actually it brings about a lot of pain. And some of these are severe examples, but I think what they all have in common is that they all rely on our limited viewpoint to know what's best. And our viewpoint is limited compared with God's. This kind of freedom often results in, ironically, enslavement to our own desires. So it's like we think we're setting ourselves free, but actually we're doing things that end up controlling us. And so it's quite different from the biblical view. The third one is that we want to emphasize individualism and our rights. And this is the idea that anyone infringing on my rights is hindering my freedom. You know, individualism is really strong in our American history. And I know in my life, like, I mean, I grew up watching even commercials on, do you guys know what commercials are anymore? Because like I grew up even watching commercials on TV that emphasized individualism. It's like really ingrained in a lot of our thinking and definitely in mine. I'm like super rebellious and really, when people, there have been times in my life where people I respect, people who have good wisdom, are bringing up some idea that we should do that I am like scoffing in the back of the room, just like, well, I'm not gonna do that. That doesn't fit into my way of doing things. So this idea is sort of like that our individualism is the final authority. And what's interesting about this and how I'm relating it with rights is that our self-focus becomes very important and esteemed when we're thinking this way. And there's an author named Ayn Rand. She wrote The Fountainhead and also Atlas Shrugged. And she says, and she has a very strong philosophy about individualism, about rights. She says, an individual says, I will not run anyone's life, nor let anyone run mine. I will not rule nor be ruled. I will not be a master or a slave. And then later she says, freedom is to ask nothing, to expect nothing, to depend on nothing. So this is such a strong statement. Like, I'm just gonna be my person. I don't need anyone. I shouldn't need anyone. I'm not gonna depend on anyone. I'm certainly not gonna do anything for anyone either. So this can sound, I feel like that, you know, when you read her words, it's pretty stark, but like the idea of it is actually really appealing and romantic, to be an individual, to be strong, to be not needing things. But the biblical view is different. Like I said, the biblical view does include individualism. God views you as an individual. He loves you learning about yourself, but it also emphasizes this idea that we need interdependent relationships and we need to hold loosely to our rights. So when you think of verses like Romans 12, talking about the body of Christ, just as we have many parts in one body and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. There you see it. The Bible's like, you are an individual, but you're also members of one another. You need one another. You're connected with one another. That's very different than expect nothing, ask nothing, depend on nothing. Galatians 5 says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here again is this idea that we might think that freedom is do what I want, but God says, actually, you are free, but because of your independent relationships, because of who I am, you can use your freedom to actually impact other people and serve people. And then Nelson Mandela says this, to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. So this idea is very different than I'm just going to do what I want, how I want to do it. This is an idea that relationship and serving is actually significant for how we are designed. And then the last one is that naturally we tend to think of our obstacle to freedom as being external. And to be fair, much oppression through history is external. I mean, That's actually some of the worst events that have happened where people's rights have been taken away or people have had to forfeit their freedom are like the killing fields, the Holocaust, slavery. I mean, this is a true thing. There is such a thing as external rights, and we've had great heroes who fought against this type of oppression. In our daily living, though, we still kind of believe that, like, the things that are keeping us back are external. So, like, when I'm driving in my car, I'm really bugged that the person cuts me off and then I miss the green light. And that's like cramping my freedom to be able to go where I want to go and to get there when I want to get there. We say things like the man is keeping me down. This is dated, I know, but it's sort of like saying like government's keeping me down or maybe my boss, like whoever the authority is the one who's keeping me from being free. So really this is the idea that I'm not free because of other people. And we look around the world and we see ways that people are infringing on our freedom all the time. But the biblical view is really, really interesting because it emphasizes our obstacle to freedom as being internal. So the Bible teaches that we are really selfish as people, that we are self-absorbed, and that actually within ourselves, we're bent toward just being selfish and doing what's best for us. And that internal thing is the thing that actually hampers our freedom more than external forces. In fact, they're sort of like, you probably, like even in Braveheart, when he's like, they can take our lives, but they won't take our freedom. You know, it's like, there's like a thought, or like Viktor Frankl wrote about the Holocaust and talked about how people have an ability to have like an internal freedom, even in the worst case scenarios of being like oppressed. And so there's something about us that is totally self-absorbed, but God's saying that's the thing that keeps us even from experiencing the kind of freedom we would like to experience. So also, I was an English teacher, so of course you get all these book references. But there's a book called Lord of the Flies, which I don't know if you guys have read, but I used to teach it every year. And it's about kids who get kids 12 and under who get stranded on an island, and they try to set up their own government and how they're going to treat each other and stuff, and things really fall apart. They think there's a beast who is out there to get them, but actually at one point Simon, who's the kind of the voice of wisdom in the book, is like, maybe it's only us. Like, maybe we are the beast. And that's the idea that actually their problems are not coming from, of course they have problems externally, like they have to eat and all of that stuff, but their real problems are coming from them treating each other in certain ways. So John Stott says, our self-centeredness is a terrible tyranny. To be engrossed in our own selfish concerns and ambitions without regard either for the glory of God or for the good of others is to be confined in the most cramped and unhealthy prison. So like this idea, this is where a lot of times we're actually enslaved to our own selfishness. Tim Keller says, wouldn't you like to be the type of person who does not sit around daydreaming about successes that give them an edge over others? Or perhaps you tend to beat yourself up and or be tormented by regrets. Wouldn't you like to be free from them? And this is the thing that has been so interesting to me in my life as I've walked with the Lord for years, is that when I'm even trying to serve someone and I really have other people's best interests at heart, but I still will have these thoughts like, what are they thinking about me? Did I say that right? Should I have said something else? Like this analyzing, like, am I good enough? Am I doing it right? Here I am trying to serve someone and I'm focused on my own self. And I think that's the prison that John Stott's talking about. That's the freedom that we need from Christ. And I will say that this relates to our broken state that we've already talked about, but one of the greatest freedoms in Christ is to become less self-absorbed. And even though I still, of course, struggle with that all the time, I see how God has changed my thinking, and he has set me free from some of the over-analysis that I have done in the past. And this is a really, this is like, no one can do this. Only God can. Like, we can set out to like, okay, today I'm going to think about this person. But honestly, only God can truly change us and teach us to be less self-absorbed. So I would say, so those are the four things where we're different from God. And I think, you know, God's case is pretty strong, right? Like, we have a design. It's really reasonable, knowing who he is, knowing that he created us, knowing that he's the creator of the universe, it's pretty reasonable to think to ourselves, well, if he knows us that well, maybe I should submit my life to him because he loves me. That makes sense. And we're broken and we need his wisdom. In Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This idea that we have an opportunity to actually submit our whole lives to him actually makes sense intellectually, based on who he is, what he has done. And the cool thing about this verse and verse 2, it's talking about, and he can renew our thinking. He can actually give us a different way to think, which is part of the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're not enslaved to only think our way. Submitting enables God to renew our minds and transform us. But what I want to say is, why do we still struggle with wanting our own style of freedom? If it is a clear case, but me as a person, I am so rebellious that I still, after all these years, I still will like kick back up with my way. And so I thought this parable from Luke 15 gives us some insight into this. In Luke 15, this is the parable of the prodigal son. And it says, he said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. So here we have the person. Like, what did this young son have? He had his needs taken care of. He had a loving father. We actually, from this passage, this part of the passage, we don't really know how loving his father is, but we know later that he is loving. He had the ability to live as a son, and he took all that for granted, and it wasn't enough, and he thought he knew better, and he decided to go live his life on wild living. So I thought we could talk about this for a second. What do you guys see that the prodigal son thinks will bring him freedom? What's he thinking is kind of going to be this thing that's going to actually give him the freedom he wants? Yep. Good. So yeah, if I go to this different place, I'll be free. I'm free from my father. I'm free from other things that are going on here at this place. Yeah. Right. So there's something here that we don't see, that there's probably restrictions on the son here, right? Things that he has to do, chores that he has to do, duties that he has to do. And he's like, get me out of those. Those are keep hindering my freedom. Yes, definitely. Financial resource. The control of the money. Absolutely. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So worldly fun, absolutely. Wild living. There's lots of pleasure in worldly fun and wild living. Yeah. He doesn't want to have a relationship with his dad, apparently, because this is a very shameful thing that he's doing. So he's willing to leave his whole family. The money and the control of it is huge, that he thinks this will bring him freedom. His wild living, he thinks, will bring him freedom. And this is basically no hindrances, like you guys have said. This is like what he thinks is going to make him free. Now, let's shift, and I'm sorry that it's like this. Let's shift so that we can think about our own lives. And so when it creeps in, when this thinking creeps into our own lives, like, what are the types of things we think will bring us freedom? What are the ways you long for freedom in your Christian life? What are the kinds of things that we actually struggle with when we think about this?
So I want that freedom.
Someone in my earlier one was like, I want to be free from conviction. I just don't want, I want to have it. I'm like, right, yes, because that makes us think that we have to do something. Yeah, go ahead. Absolutely. These are the things, what you guys are saying, this is what I'm talking about, that even though we know, we may intellectually know God's way is the best, but we are undoubtedly, we get these things creep into our thinking. What were you going to say, Mikey? We struggle with serving people. We struggle with getting outside of our comfort zone. So big. Right. That's right. So you guys named so many good things. My list is mostly overlapping with yours, but you said some things that are even better. But, you know, no one to tell us what to do. I want a lighter schedule. This need for interdependence is overstated. I need time for myself. I want to stay home, relax, and watch what I want, wild living. I'm just laughing because I'm sort of like, my husband said mild living. God's way doesn't work to bring fulfillment. Like, these are questions that we have. Like, I stayed here in this city. Is it really the right thing that I did? I don't have the freedom to do other things. I'm tired of trying to serve others. I should move to a more beautiful place. Both you guys mentioned places. My family time is at odds with following God. All these things creep into our minds. The financial freedom, just the control, like having control over our own lives. And actually, unfortunately, you know, the truth is we actually don't have control over our own lives, even when we think we do. I always have thought I was the master of my fate, but actually it's not true. It becomes more apparent at different things that happen to us that we're not actually in control. So here's a quote from this book. It's called Freedom in the Spirit, Experiencing the Release of God's Power in Your Life. And he says, an active Christian was chafing under the responsibilities of living the Christian life, laboring under a distorted idea of freedom. He longed to be released from Christ's challenge to love unselfishly, forgive unqualifiedly, and care sincerely about others. For a brief time, he looked wistfully at the lives of people whose license he mistook for freedom. He was tempted to join those who did what they wanted with whomever they wanted. And that's something that can creep in. It might take different forms for each of us, but we can feel like, okay, I've committed myself to Christ, but I'm having this feeling like I want to like get rid of some of these responsibilities. But what we see in the prodigal son parable is that the son got his rights, but living for self came up empty. So he says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. So here he is, he's squandered his money, he's had all this pleasure of loose living, but now he's wanting what the pigs are eating. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I am dying here for hunger. So he set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And we know that he throws the party. And then we also know that the older son has a different view. But what we know about this is that living for self came up empty. And he realizes that he had something better, that he's built for something better than the pods that the pigs are eating. He also realizes that he had a fair father. And I think when he comes home, he realizes how loving his father was. Many famous people who have it all actually admit this kind of emptiness. It's actually very common to hear famous sports people say, I hope this isn't all I do. Madonna has a huge thing about always having an inferiority and needing to keep pushing herself. There are a lot of people who seem to have it all who realize that there is an emptiness of this. And I think this is a warning to us that when we get these ideas creeping in, what we long for is actually not satisfying. We might feel it strongly. When I graduated from high school, I went to the University of Colorado because I thought that place was going to do it for me to make me happy. I wanted to get as far away from here as I could. And people were the same there. It was a prettier scenery, but people were the same. Living our way always falls short of freedom. So this is also from that same book that I just read by Ogilvy. And in this book, it's kind of a weird chapter where someone is feeling like he's under the pressure of all this responsibility in the Christian life. And then he goes to sleep and he has a dream and Jesus comes to him in his dream. And he says, you have a distorted idea of what it means to be free. You think you will be free if you turn your back on your commitments to me and follow your own desires, plans, and involvements. And the truth is that our attempts to achieve freedom, no matter what it is, often lead to different forms of bondage. But we will still struggle with this, I believe. If you guys are like me, even now, I still struggle with wanting my freedom, wanting to pursue my freedom in my own way. So I feel like it's important for us to talk about what are some things that can help us when these thoughts creep in, when we've committed. Now, some of you might be here and you don't know if you've ever really wanted to commit your lives to Christ. And that's something for you to think through and think about whether he's the God that you want to commit to. But for those of us who have made that decision, we're still going to struggle with these things. And I think the first thing is we have to know we have a choice. God wants you to know that you're free not to follow him, actually. John 6, as a result of this, many of his disciples left and would no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to leave also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But Christ says to them, do you guys want to leave? Christ always gives us free choice of whether we want to follow him or not. And this choice is super important. I feel like when we have these thoughts, we really need to think through, what do I believe? What do I actually want to do? Do I want to be in line with what God says or not? And I remember the very first time that I found out that I realized I had a choice. I was getting ready to go serve someone and I was like real grumpy about it. And I'm just like, I don't even want to go pick this person up. And then I heard the Holy Spirit was saying in my heart, like, you don't have to. You don't have to do it. And I was like, oh, right. I actually don't have to. But that freedom is actually, that understanding choice often is what gives us the freedom to choose to remember what we actually want. That doesn't mean we always have to choose perfectly, but I think we need to remember we have choice, because there's something about us that when we know we have a choice, it helps us to be free to make a decision that we've thought through. The second thing is we have to nurture our relationship with God. This doesn't work. Nothing about the Christian life works well if you're not actually having a love relationship with God. So it's like we have to be careful not to confuse relationship for duty. This is again from that chapter about this guy who's struggling with his walk, and he says, and Jesus is saying this in his dream. I know that's kind of weird, but a loyalty to tradition is all that keeps you among my followers. You have understood my will for you to be rules and regulations, which you resist. Because your commitment is not to me, but to the forms of religion, you are fighting the wrong battle for the wrong reasons. And then here's the author. Many professed Christians live in what might be called a love-resistant push-pull relationship with the master. Their attitudes betray an ambivalent inner heart. They resist the rigors of discipleship because they have no liberating companionship with the Savior to give them the power to follow him with joy. No liberating companionship to be able to follow him. If we are not pursuing our love relationship with Christ, we do not get the power to be able to make these choices. We do not get the joy because we're just doing it for duty or obligation. And so here's also the elder son. Andrew Murray says about the elder son. Okay, the elder son in the parable, he's mad. He's been serving the father the whole time. And he's like, why did you give the younger son the fatted calf? Like, you never do that for me. And I do all these things. And Andrew Murray says the elder son thought he was serving his father faithfully these many years in his father's house. But it was in the spirit of bondage and not in the spirit of a child, so that his unbelief blinded him to the conception of a father's love and kindness. And he was unable all the time to see that his father was ready not only to give him a kid, but 100 or 1,000 kids if he would have them. So when we get into this duty thing instead of this love relationship, we run the risk of totally losing sight of how much God loves us and his kindness to us. And that is not going to help us to follow him, because we're going to be just dried up and going through the motions. The third thing is that I think it's important to remember that God is the source of true fulfillment. In John 10:10, these are my two, John 10 and John 13, the two verses I'm about to quote, they're sort of like my life guide or something. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. And John 13 says, after he washed their feet, if you know these things, you're fulfilled if you do them. And when we start to feel like we're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do this, we do need to realize we have choice. We also need to think through what we believe about true fulfillment. And going to his word and combating our own thinking with his word is really valuable. Loving and serving others under grace is the way to true fulfillment. And then finally, we just have to remember who God is. This is the other thing. He became a slave so we could become rich. Just think about that. Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant or slave, and being born in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Christ leads the way for us in this way. We need to remember who he really is. When we're thinking about, do I want to follow this God? Oh, it would be really a mistake to forget this part of God's character, that he actually became a slave to his own creation so that we could come into a relationship with him. He had the right to glory, honor, and praise. He led the way of becoming a slave. He willingly laid down his life and gave up his rights for our sake. He actually allowed himself to be mocked and killed by his own creation. Like, he shows us that this idea of becoming a bondservant is actually a valuable way to live because of the outcome of his life. So I think this is interesting because, you know, Jesus exhibited backward wisdom. When he came as a servant, I mean, that's why no one thought he was, I mean, so many people didn't think he was the Christ, because when he came as a servant, that was totally backwards. A king should come as a king, not as a servant. But what's interesting to me also is that when we value our freedom and our own will to do as we please higher than most any other thing, we're actually living backward from our design. So his way seems backward to us, but our way is actually backward to what we're designed for. And so it's important for us to continue to remember these things, because undoubtedly we're going to struggle with, you know, do I really want to give my full life to him? And this question comes up multiple times in our lives. It's not like we can make one decision and then forever we're just doing that. So why does this matter? I mean, I think it matters because I really have a burden for, I have a desire for people to be able to figure out how to live the Christian life for the long haul. And I think understanding the freedom that we have from him that's different from how we think helps with that. Second, it's interesting, 2 Peter 2 says people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And I think the truth is, we don't like to think this way, but the truth is we're going to be enslaved to something. It might be our own self. It might be to other people's thoughts about us. It might be, there could be many different things. But Galatians 5 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we don't want to be subject to a yoke of slavery of duty or following the law, you know, trying to just do the right thing without the love relationship. We don't want to be subject to a yoke of slavery of what other people think or what other people tell us what to do. And we don't want to be subject to a yoke of slavery of our own selfishness either. None of these things are going to produce the kind of joy that we can have in the Christian life. When we seek our own way, we're subjecting ourselves to slavery in some way of self or other humans. And God is worthy of our submission. He gives us everything we need for a fulfilling life. When our ultimate desire is to know and serve him as Lord, his love will spur us on to the goal of doing his will and growing in his likeness. So John MacArthur says, being a slave to Christ Jesus is beyond any kind of slavery that anybody ever knew, because his master makes us sons and gives us all the rights of his own sons. He adopts us into his family, calls us joint heirs with Christ, takes us to heaven where we rule and reign from his own throne, and pours out all the lavish riches in his possession forever and ever for our own unmitigated joy and his own glory. That actually, this relationship is so different than how we think about freedom and slavery, and that actually his desire is to help us to become the people that actually he created us to become. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that when we are in touch with him and we understand our who we are in Christ, that we learn to not like keep as much false, you know, like present as false stuff about ourselves, that we learn how to admit our weaknesses. There's so many ways that we're freed because we have a loving master who lavishes us with grace and with wisdom and with the ability and power to be able to live differently.